Starting again. So what we were doing was called evidence is output and not outcome. And what does that mean? To kind of give a review, and I'll kind of give a review of what we went over last week. And at the top of your page, there was two churches on it. And the two churches out of the seven churches that he describes in Revelation 7, Church of Smyrna and the Church of Laodicea. Now, if I took you on a tour, a field trip to see these two churches, and you saw Smyrna, Smyrna would be in the slums. It would be in a very poor, dangerous area. The people, it would be a struggling church financially. You would go in there, and they would be going through a lot of persecution. But God says this is a rich church, okay, because of how they are to him. While if I took you to Laodicea and I took you on a tour to that church, once again, they're a very rich church. They're a self-sufficient church. They're in an area that was very rich. They're big. You can call them even a mega church, but God called them pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So the difference is if we were just looking at the physical, which we tend to do by sight, we would think the church that's truly blessed is Laodicea. While the Bible's letting us know, no, Laodicea was based on man, while Smyrna was based on God. And this is what we have to be, is based on God. And so then you may ask, then how do I know if I'm living right by God? It's not what happens in your life, the outcome. It's what you do. And now remember, we don't do stuff to be righteous. We do stuff because we are righteous. Okay, so what he basically is saying, if you truly are a Christian, it'll show in how you live. And that's where I called it, the evidence is the output, what you're doing. So even when you do it, if things don't seem to go right, don't let that startle you. It's, are you still living for him? Yeah, then you're good. Please don't get confused on the fact of how things look. And what we got out of it, we saw some outputs that display our position. First of all, the Bible shows we must forgive to be forgiven. Okay, once again, that's the output. And he didn't say, hey, you'll see this if you're truly forgiven. How do I know when I'm forgiven? Because I have forgiven. Okay, I've asked for forgiveness and I forgive. We've seen that how you are with worldly wealth. Remember, he says you won't be trusted with little. You won't be trusted with more if you're not trusted with very little. Okay, he didn't say how much that is. He just said there's certain things we're going to get down here, and he's watching how we're doing with that. It's not the how much you have. It's the what you do with what you have. True disciples hold to the teachings of Christ. Why is that so important? Because it's not true disciples, once again, look like they have the most success. It's true disciples hold to his teachings. So that means even if I go through a hard time, am I still doing what Christ said? Do y'all get that? Okay, I'm still following what Jesus said, even though I'm going through this time and it's frustrating and I don't see evidence, okay? And only blessed by what Christ says if we apply them. True blessings you don't always see. And I know that's frustrating because we're in an environment and a time where we feel. We want to feel. Unfortunately, feelings are deceptive. That's why this depression is so high today and people are so stressed out, because we base so much on our feelings and we're frustrated. Be honest with you, people who don't have much are frustrated, but I can take people that have a whole lot, and they're frustrated. They'll have everything that you think that you should have, and for some odd reason, they're miserable. And the main reason, because it's not about feelings. Our feelings were never meant to dictate us. We display our relationship to Christ by how we love other Christians. You understand that? So he's, once again, all of this comes by how we are, not how things are in our lives. So be very careful not to measure you based on how things are. If Job would have done that, he would have gave up a long time ago. So that's what this is kind of showing us, that if you want to know if you're truly following Christ, look at what you're doing, not the outcome. So where we last left off is where it says our love for him keeps us in his love. Our love for him keeps us in his love. Now, once again, it doesn't say we're in his love as long as your life feels good, as long as you feel good, as long as you don't have any stress in your life. That's not what it says. Look what it says in John 15, 10 through 15. John 15, 10 through 15 says, if you, everybody say if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Did y'all catch that? He didn't say you will remain in my love as long as you stay in this city. You will remain in my love as long as you're very successful. You will remain in my love if your health is doing good. That's not what he said. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Please understand something. That also means you're going to go through some things to see if you remain in his commands. Does that make sense? things to try you. It's very easy for me to follow God when I'm not losing anything. Correct? Right? If I told you, to follow this command and it didn't take anything away from you, something that you desired, you would go, okay, I'll do that. Yeah, that's no problem. But the minute it takes away from something that you really want and you still do it, that's that showing that I'm truly a follower of Christ. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? So that's why he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But he says also, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, do you notice when he says, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love? He didn't say, because I'm Christ, I remain in his love. He said, no, it's because I obeyed what he told me. Amen? You understand this? I'm following him. And once again, I don't do it to become righteous. It's the thing to show me that I am righteous. Amen? Okay, it's the evidence to me to let me know I'm on the right path. So it's important for us to keep these, in other words, keeping a check on yourself to examine yourself. Be careful not to check your situation all the time, because your situation can be misleading. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But continuing on, he says in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, watch this, if you do what I command. Did y'all catch that? Okay? So all of this is based on how you are is the evidence on what you are. Okay? On if I really am. It's the evidence. The evidence is the output or how I'm living. Now, we must stay in Christ and his word in us for prayers to be answered. Okay? So we must stay in Christ and his word. Now, once again, it's not an action that we have to do to be this way. It's a process that shows that we truly accept him, that we're truly walking in faith. When it says in John 15, 7 through 8, once again, starts off with that, if you, everybody say if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Stop there for a minute. Now, you have some that'll go, but I read my Bible. But if I were to say, well, do you remember this and this in your Bible? And they kind of give you a, I don't remember that. If I leisurely just read the Bible as I do other books, then I'm really not reading it correctly. The main reason for the Bible, and this is why we call it the Word, and we say when you come here, you're getting fed. The purpose is for me to give you the Word and for you to read the Word and it grow in you. It's something that remains in you. Now, everybody knows me. I have one of the worst memories in the world, so it had to be something I had to understand, had to take in, and if nothing else, I'll put everything else out, what little memory I do have, to make sure I have these. You know what I mean? Because this is so important. But he shows us that if you remain in me, that means if I stay being a Christian and his word remains in me. Okay, so we remain in Christ, being a Christian, and his word remains in us, following what his word says. And then that's what he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, if you notice, those who usually give the command of receive and believe and all that, which is in the Bible, they don't go to this verse. Do y'all notice that? That's why we did ask and receive. We show in the Bible there's qualifiers. And one of the qualifiers is me staying, being a Christian, and me keeping the word in me. Does that make sense? Does everybody get that? And then that's going to go part of what, and understand this, if I'm really doing that, it will change or even adjust what I pray for, believe it or not. Okay, it'll change or adjust what I pray for. But that's why he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we're seeing that there is a evidence to us if I keep living as a Christian and his word remains in me. Please be careful not to be those that are just, once again, reading the Bible leisurely, but you're really taking that in, trying to get an understanding. I told people this sometimes when they're having groups or Bible study on their own. It's good when you read the Bible and you have questions. Nothing wrong with that. And that's why we usually do question and answer before Bible study, and we have question and answer during church. Because having questions means it's stimulating something in you, and that's fine. Okay, questions are good. So don't ever get frustrated when you're saying, well, I don't understand it. But that's a part of it. Because the next step is understanding. And that's why you go to church to gain a stronger understanding. That's why in groups you talk about it so you can apply it to regular life. But that's part of the word, so it's in me. So I have these examples. I have these things I need, so it stays in me, and so I stay in him. Okay, but all of this is a process for me to see it. But you have Christians today that are no different. They live no different than the world, and they don't know nothing of the Bible, and that's a problem. Amen. Okay, be very careful with that. Once again, he's the one who's showing us this, and he's the one who's letting us understand. We also see that our life purpose will determine our outcome. Okay, everybody has purpose. Problem is, all Christians should have the same purpose. What should our purpose be? Christ or God. Christ and God, same thing. Okay? He needs to be everybody here's purpose. And let's see what it means here. He's showing us in Galatians 6, 7 through 8. And he starts off with, do not be deceived. Now remember, deception is a choice. Okay? And I say it's a choice because he's giving you a command here, don't be deceived. And he starts off saying, God cannot be mocked. Now why is he saying that? Because you can fool me. You know, sometimes when you get around a pastor, you get around other Christians, you can put on your best Christian looks. Does that make sense? I can look as Christian as you want me to be, but the minute those Christians are gone, I'm back to being myself. He's saying, okay, Keith can be mocked. Okay, other Christians can be mocked, and we don't really matter. He's saying God can't be mocked. Does that make sense? God knows what I really am and what I'm really doing or not doing. So he's saying, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And he explains this. A man reaps what he sows. As I've told y'all before, many usually stop there. They think, okay, so whatever I do is what I get. But he explains it even further. Now watch this. Here's purpose. He says, the one who sows, watch this, to please the sinful nature. So he's not just talking about what he does. He's talking about the reason why he does it. If you notice, both of them sow. Right? Okay? But the purpose is to please the sinful nature. Not the first one due to sinful nature. He says, from that nature will reap destruction. So if my purpose is of the flesh, I'm going to receive what the flesh gives. And he's saying, it might not look like in the beginning, but it'll be destruction. Does that make sense? It's almost like you think of smoking or anything. If somebody smoked, and when they smoke at the time that they're smoking, it feels good to them. They don't just do it just to do it. It makes them feel good. Well, later on, it's destroying the inside of their body. That's what it's saying. It leads to destruction. That momentary thing may feel good, but eventually it can kill. Does that make sense? So he's letting me know if my purpose is me, or if my purpose is the world, or if my purpose is anything else other than God, the final result will be destruction. Y'all get that? Okay? So when I check me, once again, the evidence will be on what is my purpose for living. And one way you'll know it too, like I said, if you go through a tough enough time, it's when you truly show your true colors. You know, a lot of times we turn away when things aren't comfortable. That means I'm my own God, and that's where it becomes dangerous. However, if I go, God, I'm not comfortable, but I'm going to follow you anyway, then it's showing that he is my purpose. Does that make sense? You understand? I'll only change when he tells me to change. That's when I know he's my purpose, because it shows us the other side. He's saying, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So once again, it's my purpose. He's saying, so right now, and just like, you know, the cigarettes gave the deception of making you feel good for the moment, but later on could kill you. He's saying, serving God sometimes right now could feel not as good. Correct? You know what I mean? Because it goes against the flesh. It sometimes makes your flesh frustrated at times. You know what I mean? But he's saying, this is for a good reason. That's why he gives verses like Romans 8. 28, where it says, all things work together for the good for those who love him. Why is he saying that? He's saying, you're going through this thing for a purpose. He says, count it pure joy when you go through what? Trials. He knows trials aren't good. He knows they're good, but they don't feel good. They don't seem good. But he's saying, no. Because in the end, you get this eternal life. And eternal life is not just talking about the length. The quality of what we get when we're finally with God, it's not going to compare to anything, any problem that we're going through down here. Does that make sense? Okay? So if my purpose is him, I may go through some struggles now, but it's going to be worth eternity. Amen? Everybody got that? Good? Okay? So he's showing us that our life purpose when you, that's going to be your output. What is your output? What are you living for? And I said, when we started church, me and Pastor Summers, and one of the biggest questions that came where I prayed about, I said, okay, what do I do to keep their attention? And I told you, it's very clear to me, and the Bible even shows it, nothing. It was never my purpose to keep your attention. My purpose, preach the word. That's it. In fact, he shows in his word, I don't want anybody whose attention has to be kept. I want those who give their attention. That's why it says many are called, few are chosen. That's why it's letting us understand that he says that many, few will find the narrow path. Why? Because it's something that's not always appealing to the flesh, but the flesh wants something to make you feel good, but it's not always good for you. Correct? I think most of us in here would want cake more than we want vegetables. Amen? Okay, you know what I mean? If I say we're going to have a cake and ice cream party, more people will come, right? I'm about right on that. If I said I'm having a broccoli and a asparagus party, right? Oh, see, now Brother Mark will be here. The rest of y'all. So be Brother Mark, and I come here to give it to him, and then I leave to find the cake and ice cream. Okay, but y'all understand that. However, see, Brother Mark would be the healthy one. The rest of us would be destroyed. So this is the thing he's letting us know. There's a reason why we go through the things we do. Now, understand that our purpose will be displayed by how we live. So if I ask everybody in here, what's your purpose? And you say, God, that's great. But if you really want to know if you're living for God, it'll be displayed. Look what he says here in Romans 8, 12 through 13. Romans 8, 12 through 13 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation or a responsibility, if you will. He says, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So what he's saying here is, if I look at my life, and even though I say I love God, but my purpose is for me, my purpose is for my happiness, my purpose is for how I feel, my purpose is for, y'all see where I'm going with this? It's for other stuff. I'll see it in how I live. If I'm really living for God, you'll see me get ready to do something and go, the Bible says I can't do that. Oh, I shouldn't be doing this because the Bible says, y'all see how this works? Okay, it works in a way that I'm living 100% for him, even at times where it's not as desirable. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's what he says. We have a responsibility. Now, if you notice, he says it's a responsibility. In other words, he does not force us into doing it. He gives us the guidance to do it, but he says it's our responsibility. That's what he's saying. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. He says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, what's he say there? You will die. And that's a God promise. That's not one of those, you may die and you could have a hard time. No, he's saying, you will die. In other words, if I am living Keith purposed, you purposed, world purposed, I don't care what I call myself. I can call myself Christian. I can call myself apostle. I can call myself disciple. But if I live for anything else other than God, and he's not talking about the death that all man is going to go through. He's talking about hell. To put it plain and simple, he's saying you will die because he's showing just the opposite. Watch this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, look what he said in the second one. The first part he says, if you live according to the sinful nature. So that's a purpose. But look at the second part. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. So in other words, what that means is spiritually, I'm going in the Word. I'm seeing the things in me, and I'm getting rid of those things that are against God based on the Spirit. That's how that process works. Person living for God doesn't go, well, that's just the way I am. I'm sorry, God. I can't change. A Christian will go, man, this is the way I am. I need God and the Spirit to help me to get rid of these traits. And all of us have them. It's come in different forms. Please understand that. Don't ever feel as though I'm such a horrible person. I'll never change. No, everybody has it. But he's saying, now I gave you the Spirit, you just have to clean them. You just have to now utilize the Spirit to get rid of it. Because remember, our battle is not against Satan. Our battle is against us. Y'all get that? The battle, the biggest battle you're going to have against you is you. In fact, the weapon Satan uses against you is you. That's what he used against Eve. If you remember that, he went to her, and all he wanted her to do eventually is to see. And she saw. And when she saw that the fruit was good, if you notice, he didn't say another word after that. It says, when she saw that the fruit was good for eating, for gaining wisdom, still heard nothing else from Satan, you know, she took it, she ate it, gave it to her husband, and he took it, he ate it. Satan didn't have to say another word. He was like, I got him. I made them attached to them. How many times do you know when the Bible says something, you go, yeah, I know, but. That's all Satan wants. Okay, good. You know, and I could care less what you know. It's what you do. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to make sure we understand that. So that's why he's saying, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, true salvation is a death to self. That's why Jesus kept saying, in order to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. He says, if you do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. That's what that means. He's not saying it because he's rejecting you. He's saying, I'm letting you know you can't be a Christian until you reject you. Because you're going to keep getting in the way. And this is why we keep distorting God and distorting his ways. So watch this. Wait, any questions? Everybody with me? So far? Okay. True saved Christians are those that hold completely to God's word. True saved Christians are those that hold completely to God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2 says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. Now watch this. By this gospel you are saved if you, everybody say if you, hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So in other words, if I preach the word to you and you say amen, that's nice. Okay? If you heard it and you might even remember it, that's nice. But when he's saying hold firmly to it, that means you're living by it. It becomes, and the term firmly is so important because I'm going to give you many reasons not to do it. It's going to be those that still do it, even when they have many reasons not to do it. Does that make sense? I think we would love it when God would give me a command and make it comfortable for me to do it. We all do it, right? If he said, once you do this, and I'm going to make the most comfortable setting that you're going to do. If I told you boot camp is like I'm going on a vacation, I think all of us would join the Army. Right? We didn't think twice. We're like, okay, that's my job. I'm going there because I heard it's like a vacation because it's comfortable. It's something I like. But when you hear somebody go through it, they were like, I hated it, but it was necessary for what I was supposed to do. Right? So in the same way God is letting us know, those who are holding firmly, I'm going to shake. I'm going to put them through some things. You know, turn in your Bibles, and if you don't have it, you can listen along. But if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, And he gives us a hint on this, and we'll start in verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7, where he starts off with endure. Endure means what? Go through it. Stay with it. Stay in it. Endure hardship as discipline. Did y'all get that? He says, so you're going to go through hard times, and he's saying, hang in there. Hang in there. Why? I'm disciplining you is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm doing something for you to help you. This is for you, okay? And I know you don't like it. That's why he said, you need to endure. There's a reason I'm doing this. Just hang in there, okay? He says, endure hardship as discipline. He says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you go a little further in verse 11, he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. And look what he says here, but painful. Did y'all catch that? But watch what he says. He's saying later on, everybody say later on. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know how many times I have to tell parents a lot of times, sometimes the discipline we do with our kids is not, remember, all punishment is discipline, but not all discipline is punishment, okay? Discipline is sometimes having them stay on a routine, having them do things that they're supposed to, even when they don't want to. Why do we have our young kids go to sleep at a certain time? Why do we have them sit down and be still at some times, and other times they're allowed to play? Why do we have them eat all their food? Why, when they get older, they have to come in at a certain time? That's discipline. It's not punishment. They're not in trouble when we tell them to come in at a curfew. It's discipline. In a better way, and that's what God is saying, when he puts us through our hard times, he's disciplining us. I want to make sure the only reason you're not staying with me is because life's comfortable. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? I want to know you're really with me, and that's for our benefit. Does everybody get that? Satan will come and say, see, you'd be a lot more happy if you were doing this stuff over here. And he just wants to destroy you. Remember, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God is saying, I'm going to put you through something, and not everybody's going to stick there. A lot of people are going to go, I got to go. But the ones that hang in there and go, okay, I need to know this and I need to learn it, you'll benefit eternally. But those who don't, you may have a momentary moment of pleasure, but you may have an eternity of destruction. Does that make sense? Amen? Everybody with me? Okay. So that's what he's showing us. So going back to the page. It's important for us to recognize that. So this is why he puts us through hard times at times, is to make sure we're holding firmly to that word. That's why he says in verse 2, once again, back under 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2, he says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. He says, otherwise you have believed in vain. Did y'all catch that last part? I should have underlined that last part. When he says, otherwise you have believed in vain. A true believer is only a believer when he's truly living by the word. If I just say I believe, I'm really not believing. Y'all get that? True belief will be in how I live. If I truly believe, it will be displayed in how I live. I know today we teach grace in the wrong way because we kind of just tell people, say these words, you're saved, you're good. It's not what the Bible's teaching you. I mean, you're seeing this here where it's even showing us that. No, if you truly accepted Christ, you'll live for Christ. He didn't just put that there for a certain group of people. That's for all Christians. Now, how we treat others will show if we really accepted Christ, believe it or not. How we treat others. James 2, 8 to 9, starts off with that famous two words. What is it? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, watch this, you sin. Now, we do this like it's nothing today. Right? We play favoritism like it's great. And I have in order of my steps, not hang around today, you're here on Sunday. But God willing, when we do the order of my steps, it's going to talk about why this is so important. Okay, we're going to go deeper into that. But he's showing us here, and we tend to do it now. And favoritism just doesn't mean that friend that you're close to. There's a difference in that. Favoritism is when I do something for somebody more than I would do for anybody else. You know what I'm saying? And my purpose is not God. That's favoritism. And he's saying favoritism is sin. And like I said, we tend to do it. And we're in a society right now that breaks people up. You know, we can be favorite for whatever reasons are out there. And it shouldn't exist in God's church. Okay? Once again, called terrible times because we tend to do it. He's saying, if you show favoritism, you're sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. So you can know if I am a lawbreaker or not, how are you doing it? How are you with others? Are you loving everybody equally? Or are you showing favorite? In other words, am I going to give extra to this group or do be nicer to this group? Or do y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? That's a problem. That's favoritism. And that's dangerous. And he's saying, my Christians, you won't see that. And that's what causes the problem sometimes when you see the divisions happen with Christians. He's saying, if they're truly a Christian, I'm going to come down there and they're going to be loving each other equally. Now, once again, I've said this before, don't let your feelings describe who you are. You're going to hear me say that a couple times today because I want to make sure you get that. Because some people are going to have strong feelings against and strong feelings for. Feelings are desires. You don't go by your desires. Your desires are a gauge of where you're at, not where you want to be. Did y'all remember that? Remember I told y'all that? Okay? Where we mess up is if I feel mad, then I end up being mad. That's wrong. No, no. How it should be, I feel mad, it should let me go, oh, I'm mad, but God said I got to be joyful, so I better keep an eye that this anger doesn't color. You see how that goes? It makes me alert. Not, oh, so now I'm mad. That's the big difference. So you may feel stronger for somebody else, but you'll go, oh, I got to be careful not to do more for them than I would for this other person that I... Y'all catch that? I mean, do you find yourself in some Christians, man, I have no problem. I'll talk to them anytime they want. Another Christian, I don't feel like talking to them. I don't want to be bothered. Wait, what just happened? Well, I like the other one better. I'm still talking to somebody. You know, we want credit still. And he's saying, no, that's you going by your feelings. But when a Christian says, I'll talk to anybody that needs it, the same way, that's me loving all. And some you're going to love doing, and some you're not going to stand being around. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's on what you're doing. Do y'all get that? It's very important that y'all get that. Because you may, like I said, the way you feel, Satan will try to use you to condemn you with that. But as long as you're doing what you're supposed to, despite how you feel, then you're doing exactly what the Word of God tells us. Make sense? Amen? All right. So he goes on to say, just saying you love God doesn't cut it. the truth will be displayed. Okay? I think everybody in here would say, I love God. Okay? And some people at times may feel you love God. And like I said, please don't let your feelings gauge what you are. Your feelings aren't what you are. Feelings are just a gauge of where you're at. So saying you love God, God's not looking at your feelings. He's not looking at your words. Look what he says here in 1 John 4:20-21. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Did y'all see that? We went over that in the sermon when going over truth. And you have a lot of people that are like that, okay? In other words, they're saying, I love God, okay? But you watch their life, and they're holding grudges, treating people bad, you know, going things. But they're saying, I love God. You can't love God and hate your brother. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, the minute you do that, nope, you're not. He's saying, you're not a Christian. He says, for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God. Did y'all catch that? And when he says cannot, once again, it's not him restricting you. He's saying it's impossible. You can't say you love God because loving God is an action. So I can't say I love God and I'm showing otherwise. Amen? He's saying you cannot love God. He says whom you have not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love is an action. It's like hate is an action. Okay? Love is not me just saying I love you. Love is me displaying 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? That's me giving that to my brother and in a sense, despite how you feel. I don't care if you feel very strong for them or if you feel strong against them, you still love them. That's why he tells us to love our enemies. Exactly why. Because it has nothing to do with your feelings. Your feelings, once again, are just desires. Everybody getting this? All right. Very good. So now, my wealth can be my demise if I allow it. Now watch this. When I say my wealth, don't be fooled. Wealth is relative. So it says here in James 5:1-6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Now, the time I read this, I mean, I read it for many years. I remember the time it came. It was actually when I was working on a sermon. So even as a Christian, it never really hit me because I would always say, oh, he's talking about a whole nother group. Do you understand that? No, he's talking about all of us that are living for our riches. Watch what he says here. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. Now, I should have underlined that part where he says their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. What does it mean that its corrosion will testify against you? Y'all know what that means at all? Think about that. I'm going to read it again. He says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. That's more hints there. Your gold and silver are corroded. He says, their corrosion will testify against you. Now, looking at all those terms, what causes it?
Time.
Time. It's like cheese. Yeah, cheese is good until you let it sit there for a long time. Going to start molding. And that mold, somebody will look at it and go, that's not new cheese. There's something going on with you. You know what I mean? There's something, right? We look at something that he's saying, so your money or your wealth, he's saying, if it's not used for what it's supposed to, it will testify against you. He's saying, why do you just have gold just to have it? Why do you have riches just to have it? He gives those that are rich reason to use it is to help. It's to help others. There's a reason why he makes some more rich than others. It's not because they're favored. It's because there's a purpose they're supposed to. But if they do it just to make more wealth, he's saying that's what's going to testify against you. If he comes down here and somebody's a billionaire, and there's billions of people that aren't eating, you'll see where I'm going. Okay? And he makes this clear. He says, look how he says this. He's saying, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Right? Once again, this is in the Bible. He's saying, look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. He's even saying, like the world will say, you know, we hear about the minimum wage and all this stuff. People argue, well, then they won't hire people. Why won't they hire people? Because they want to make more money. All that sounds great. Does everybody get that? That all sounds great. But the problem with that, God has the real wage. He's saying, are you truly paying them fair? And this goes for us also. You know, when I have somebody do some work for me or something like that, am I just looking for the lowest person? Do I really say to myself, do I think that's fair what I paid them? Do you understand that? And that's what he's saying. He's saying that's going to cry out to them. Even the worker might go, you know what, I just accept what I'm getting paid. But God's going, I can't believe you underpaid that person. Does that make sense? And he says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying yourself, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with, you know, at times pleasing, you know, having pleasing times, stuff like that. But he's saying you lived on earth in. Now, what does that mean? Is when that's my purpose. My pleasure is my purpose, right? Self-indulgence is my purpose. In other words, when I'm my purpose, I have to have the best, I have to have the greatest, I have to have more. He's saying this is the stuff that's testifying against. Remember, it's the output. He's saying, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposed to you. He's saying all this because you have a lot of them that we look at and we hold them up high because they're rich. And, you know, when they have things like lifestyles of rich and famous and things of that stuff when you see on TV and you're looking at how they're like, oh, I want a place like that and I want to be able to live like that and I want to be able to have this. And we give all these things that we're seeing. Be very careful because this stuff is temporary pleasures. These people who have mansions and a lot of money, they're not in trouble as long as they're living for God. And when they're living for God, you'll see them purpose-driven with their wealth. Does that make sense? But when they're self-driven, they want to have the biggest house that they probably won't see the other side of the house for I don't know how long. There was one actor I was telling you has 19 homes, and he owns an island too. And there was a news place that went to like four or five of his homes, and there have been people that have been working there all their lives. I'm saying that that's what we do. We come in and we make sure the house is straight, and they said we've never seen him there. But he owns them, and he almost lost them, and he worked harder to get them back. But he's never there. Why? Do y'all get this? Now, that's on a large scale. But in the same way, sometimes we try to hoard or gain a whole lot of stuff. Why? Amen? Make sense? Okay? And we got to be careful, because even in our smaller, say, it could be how many shoes or how many items we have, so many things. You know, I know my wife's thinking of my tools. I have some tools that are not open yet. Don't worry, one day I will use them before they're corroded. But do you understand how that works? You know what I mean? Why do you have them? You know what I mean? In no sense of what is your purpose? If my purpose is God, you'll notice that you can actually better use your finances. But some of us have them just to have them. And that's what he's showing us here. Once again, how are you doing? Or what are you using it for? And it'll be the thing that drives you. It'll be the thing that puts you in the right direction. Only those that do God's will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those that do. Everybody say do. God's will enter the kingdom of heaven. Y'all hear me say this one over again, and I'm going to show you it now. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And he says this clearly, and that's why I put it all in caps, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone that says Jesus Christ is Lord, not everyone that just says Lord. You got where I'm coming from. Those who even call on him by itself. Okay? Because some people say just call on his name. Calling on his name means much more than just saying Lord. That's why he says not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who are the ones that are truly calling on me? He says, but only, everybody say only. Only is signifying there's this one group that God has to fit in this. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did y'all catch that? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And that's scary because you have a lot of people, once again, by title, by emotion, by somebody else telling you, you're a Christian. And if that day comes and you know you're going to hell, that's deep, isn't it? And it should be scary. Hopefully it is scary. It's something that should scare us. Because I think today, we're almost telling everybody they're going to hell. You go to any funeral, any time, and everybody's going to heaven. And that's what the funeral is saying. But it's not what the Bible is saying. The reason why he gives this, once again, God doesn't do it just so you worship him because he's worthy, which he is. He does it because it's what's saving you. He's doing it for your purpose. You understand that? So when he gives this warning, it should add a conviction in us for us to go, okay, what does it mean to do his will? Not, no, I'm a Christian. Pride will make me be insulted if somebody told me I wasn't a Christian, right? All right? Conviction or humbling will go, well, am I? What does it say? You know, give me more of this. And that's what he's saying. He's saying those who humble themselves will search him to make sure, am I doing what you want me to, God? Right? Those who are prideful will go, I'm a Christian, I'm fine. Please be careful not to fool yourself. Remember it says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Everybody get that? Amen? All right, so you're seeing once again all this in the Word. So it's showing us our evidence of if we truly have a relationship with Christ will be shown by our obedience. Okay? And I think a lot of groups get scared of us living for works. And I got to explain this before I go over what he's saying here. If a person is going out trying to be a good person, you're just as doomed as the person who's not doing anything. Now, let me explain what that means. You cannot be righteous. You cannot be a good person on your own. Cannot. Does that make sense? Okay? So what the Bible then teaches me is just to follow him. In following him, it's credited to me of being a good person. Do you understand that? I'm allowing him to work through me. Y'all get that? Everybody get that? Okay, so now, but if I just go out and say I'm going to be the best person, I'm going to do some stuff that seems good, some stuff that seems what I think is great, but I'm always going to fall short. That's what he's saying. All have fall short of the glory of God. So he's letting us know that. So please understand, it's not you going out and saying, say I'm going to be a good person, you're going to fail. Okay, and you're headed in the wrong direction. But if you say, I'm going to live God purposed, then that'll allow the good person to show, and that's going to be your evidence. You're going to see it happening. And he shows us here. Watch what it says in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, he says, we know that we have come to know him if. And the great thing about this is he's now giving us answers here, which he does in his Bible, if I search the word. He's saying, do you want to know if you really have a relationship with Christ? He's saying, I'll know that I have a true relationship, or I know that I've come to know him if what? We obey his commands. Did y'all catch that? So it's not saying I obey his commands to come to know him. He's saying, no, if you truly know him, if you follow what the word says and have that relationship with him, you'll see it in your life because you're automatically doing what he tells you to do. Even when it's not desirable, even when it's not popular, even when it doesn't always make you feel the best, you're always following him. You're like, wait, this person has the real relationship with Christ. If you remember, Jesus Christ said, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. But when he prayed to God, he didn't go, please give me what I want. He made his request to God. God, I would like this. But what did he say in the end of that prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. Do y'all get this? He was saying, because I know you're right. And that's what he's saying to us. He's saying, you'll know that when you're living for him, no matter what. He's saying, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Did y'all catch that? I'm saying, am I a Christian? Look at my life. Am I doing what the word says? Am I searching what the word says in order to do it? If I'm not, it's saying, then I'm a liar. It says, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, everybody say obeys. If you notice, it didn't just say if anyone reads his word. It didn't say if anyone can recite his word. It didn't even say if you just remember his word. Obeying means I have to do, live his word. He's saying, anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Y'all notice this it keeps showing it as evidence, not as the actual action. The action itself is just displaying what, if I truly have a relationship with him. I'll live to live for him, and that's going to be displayed in my life. I'll allow him to empower me to do it. Does that make sense? Okay? He's saying, he says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him, watch this, must, everybody say must, walk as Jesus did. Let's see what it says in the next part. 1 John 3, 21 through 24. It says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, what does that mean if our hearts do not condemn us? Remember I told you, your feelings are not where you are. Do not let your feelings define you. You may feel like I'm a horrible person, or you may feel like I'm a great person. You may feel like I think I'm doing everything I can. You may feel like I'm not doing enough. Those are all feelings. The thing that's true is Christ. And he's saying, so my feelings or my conscience may feel a certain way. He's saying, check with the word. Check with the word. Stop going off of your emotions and your feelings. Your feelings are just a meter of where you're at, not where you're supposed to be. He says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. See, if I allow my conscience or my confidence to get in the way, I only do stuff when I think I'm getting something out of it, when I feel that it's going the way I think, when I see something that makes, y'all get this? And most Christians do this. As long as things look like they're going right, I'll keep following you, God. That's what they're telling them. God, as long as this falls into place, and as long as this happens, I'm going to follow you. That's not who he wants to follow. In other words, you're setting yourself up. Because when a storm comes, think about Job, who did not have the Holy Spirit like we do. Do you understand that? And I mean, his whole life exploded, and he's still stuck with God. Amen? All right? So you're setting yourself up. It's not because things are going well. He goes on and says in verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. When he says as he commanded, he doesn't just mean love one another, period. He means love them the way he showed you to love them. Does that make sense? Don't love them in our own shallow, meaningless way. We love them based on how he told us what love is. Does that make sense? Okay, so we love others based on what God shows us. He says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is our evidence. If I'm truly a Christian and he is in me, you'll see it in how I live. Okay? And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let's look at the last part of that. It says in 1 John 5, 2 through 5, he says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. Remember earlier he's saying if you don't love one of those who say they love God but don't love their brothers is a liar? So how do I know I love them? He says right here, this is how I know I love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Okay? And this one is specific to how I love you. If I just love you by giving you everything you want, am I loving you? No. If I love you by telling you everything you want to hear, am I loving you? No. Am I loving you when you do something, I say, you know what, I'm going to be there for you even when you do wrong. Is that loving you? No. You might like it. It might be desirable, but it's not love. Amen? Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love has no, you know, it doesn't rejoice in evil. It rejoices in truth. Right? All right? A person who truly loves you will say the things not to hurt you, but always to help you. Okay? Based on God. And that's why he says, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God. Obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Y'all see that? Okay. So now we're going to close on this last part here, because I know we got a little bit, and then we'll do the, God willing, we'll do the rest next week. But heavenly rewards will be based on how we live. That's the thing, people have to understand how rewards work. And once again, he doesn't go into deep detail about rewards. But Christians, and I know we think when we get to heaven, everybody will be equal. It's implied that's not the case. Some will have more than others, but that's going to be your choice. Okay? Unlike down here where people have more than others based on self, people we have, what you'll have is going to be based on you. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him, watch this, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So for those who stay Christians and end up in heaven, things will be taken away, still make it into heaven. Those who invest in heavenly, not only will they make it into heaven, but they're going to get more. Some are going, well, I'm just happy to make it into heaven. Okay, that's great. But there's a reason why Paul is inspired to keep saying, I do not want to be disqualified for the prize. It's the reason why Paul says, run the race as to win. Does that make sense? He's letting you know, trust me, he's saying, just do this. Live as you want it all. Does that make sense? There's something to it you can't comprehend right now. Amen? All right. So we're going to stop there. But once again, I encourage you, go back and read up to this point. And as we close next week, we'll get a chance to see how we stay focused on output and not on the outcome, and we're going to emphasize on that. But you'll get a chance, as we just went over, to see why this is so necessary, not to allow what you see to get in the way of what he says. Any questions? Amen. All right, let's pray.